Here at Emmanuel, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit. We've made the point that Paul makes that what we're talking about here in this list from Galatians 5 is not a multitude of different fruits, but one fruit of the Spirit, different facets. And we especially see that this morning as we come to kindness and goodness, two words which seem to be very, very closely related, virtually synonyms. Scripture seems to use them almost interchangeably. Sometimes verses or even translators will flip back and forth occasionally. So we're going to look at them both at the same time, at two passages which use both of those terms, speaking both of God's kindness and goodness to us, and then the kindness and goodness that we're called in response to show in our day, in our world. It's bringing forth that truth that Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We'll hear Jesus speak about these concepts first in Luke 6, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Then we'll turn to Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of the very same ideas in verses 1 through 10. Again, see if you can hear both of the kindness of God and the call to us to be kind and do good. Ephesians 2, page 976, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord indeed bless His word to us this morning. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, there was a pastor, bishop, theologian by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian lived and ministered in a day when the Christian church was a smaller minority. It was the strange people in a pretty dark world, a culture which was often very hostile, even officially so, to the Christian church. And Tertullian writes a lot about believers in the midst of that pagan Roman environment. One of the things he mentions in his writings is how, on occasion, the Romans around them used to refer to followers of Jesus. He writes that instead of referring to them as Christiani, Christians, followers of Jesus, instead of referring to them as Christiani, they occasionally referred to followers of Jesus as Christiani. Christiani. It's a play on the Greek word that's actually right in front of you. You translate it in your Bible, kindness. In other words, the people around in that Roman world referred to followers of Jesus as the kindness people. The kindness people. Think of that. Even if that were on occasion, and probably was, meant derisively, what a testimony. As a minority, strange individuals in the midst of a dark world, here are these followers of this Jesus, and how are they thought of and known? Oh, they're the kindness people. Well, here we are, and in our day and age, it seems like increasingly we live in a world that resembles the early church and the Roman Empire, a world where culturally, morally, we look more like the minority. What would it look like in our day to be known as the kindness people? What kind of testimony and power would it be? In ancient Rome, that testimony was used by the Lord to grow the church, sometimes like wildfire in the midst of even opposition and persecution. Why not in our day? Why not? Kindness, people. It's not just a dream. After all, what we're talking about with goodness and kindness is fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. And if we're followers of Jesus, we have that Spirit. It's not only a dream. This is what we can pray for with expectation. Indeed, expect it. Live it out. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Goodness, kindness, the call of God to live as those who are kind, as those who are called to do good, and where that flows from, which is indeed the kindness and goodness of God. Both the passages we read put those things side by side. God's goodness, His kindness toward us, and how that then naturally flows out into a life as the kindness people, as those who do good in His name. We want to begin indeed with God and His work towards us, His goodness and kindness to us. After all, we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is God, what He does in us. So we logically could ask the question, well, what kind of Spirit is it that's within us as believers? What sort of God is at work in us? What we want to do here in this first point is what our psalmist instructed us to do this morning, Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. How good? How kind? Well, each of our passages indicate that there, that goodness, that kindness of God is what fuels our transformed lives. You might remember Jesus speaks of His Father, the Most High, he says, as one who is kind, and goes on to then describe who He's kind to. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It's in the context of Jesus talking to His followers and urging them to do good. But He says, not just doing good to those who do good to you, verse 33 of chapter 6, He says, do good to enemies. Those who are opposed, those who can't pay you back. Well, how is that possible? What's going to strengthen us to do that is so odd to so many? Well, it's God Himself who is grateful and kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Then you flip over to Ephesians 2, and what Paul does is really flesh that notion out. He describes in detail God's kindness in His Son. Well, what does that look like? Again, we can begin with, who is God kind to? Ephesians 2, well, who we talk about God's kindness to? The word kindness shows up in verse 7, but who is God kind to? Well, at the very beginning of the passage, And you, you people in the church in Ephesus, you people in the church in Medford, God kind to us. Just how big is that kindness? In need are we? Well, he goes on to describe in great detail what Jesus quickly says as the ungrateful and the evil. Well, what does it look like? Paul tells us in detail. He says, you who were dead, spiritually dead, now he's talking about here, before God steps into our lives, who are we? We are those who are dead. He then describes what that spiritual deadness looked like in everyday life. He says, instead of following the paths of God's love, God's holiness, God's purity, instead of walking down that road, where do we walk? He says, verse 2, before God stepped in, we followed the course of this world. We were living, he says, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So instead of walking in God's ways, we were walking in the ways of this world. It might have looked different for each of us. For some, that walking in the ways of the world might have been a loud licentiousness that was graphic. For others, it might have been a quieter type of unholiness that's equally against God's purity, a quiet pride, self-righteousness that God hates equally. But either way, Paul says that in this walking in the ways of the world, he says we were much more like the devil than we were like the ways of God. Walking in the paths of the devil more than we were walking in the ways of the Lord. That's what he refers to as he talks about the prince of the power of the air. We walked down that path. We looked more like Satan and his ways. And so, Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath. That is, under God's wrath and curse because our sin, that bad, that ugly. And we need to wrestle with, if God is going to show any kindness to us, it's going to be kindness to that kind of people. Those who walk that path. We don't like to think about ourselves as being that bad, but that was us. To some extent, still is what we live out too often. So if God shows any kindness at all, it is remarkable. But then Paul goes on to describe just how much goodness he does show to his people. Verse 7, he does use that phrase of kindness. And notice how in the midst of describing it, he just heaps up phrases to show just how big this is. He speaks of the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How is God kind to his people? Riches that are immeasurable. You can't even count it. It's that vast. It's grace. It's completely undeserved. It comes to us in Christ. And then we have to back up a few verses to really see it unfolded. What does it look like for God to be kind to us in Christ? Well, go back to verse 4, you get the idea. It's in complete contrast to what 1 to 3 gives us. 1 to 3, the bad news that we were walking the wrong path, the path of the world, the path of Satan. Verse 4, but God. But God. We're not good. We are not living lives of kindness. But God steps in. God steps in, Paul says, because of his love, right? Because of the great love with which he loves us. Chapter 1 says that love began before the foundation of the world. He sets his love on sinners, even us. But a love that steps into the history of our lives. Verse 5, Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. So at the very moment when we're far off, we're walking down the wrong path, headed the wrong way, God steps in and makes us alive. Alive in Christ. Here's the theme that runs through the passage that really shows us how this kindness comes to us. It comes to us connected to Jesus. And so how Paul describes our salvation is God connecting us to Jesus takes us along the journey of Jesus. So Jesus right? He's God, the Son, the eternal Son, who takes on human flesh, walks this earth. Acts 10 says, going around doing good. But what's Jesus' ultimate good that he does? He goes to the cross, right? He bears our sins and dies in our place, goes from dead to alive, raised up. But not only alive again, then he ascends up into heaven. There's the journey of Jesus, dead, resurrected, raised up, ascended, seated at the right hand of God. And what Paul says here is, here's God's kindness to you. He connects you to Jesus and takes you on that same journey. So you start off dead spiritually. What does God do? In Jesus, he makes you alive. Resurrection, right? That's what he says there in verse 5, right? You were dead in sins. What does he do? He makes us alive together with Christ. But more than that, it's not just from dead to alive. He also takes you all the way up into the heavenly places. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Paul says there's a sense in which already, right now, we're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That spiritually speaking, our life, our identity, our hope, not here, but up there with Jesus. That's where our true life, our true identity, we're citizens of heaven. And of course, it has but to be the time of God's choosing when God will take us literally there to be at the right hand of God for all eternity. We follow the path of Jesus from dead to alive to raised up in eternal glory. His kindness to us is that big. That those who are far off, children of wrath, can be connected to Jesus in a kind of marriage-like union and seated with him in eternal holiness and glory. That's, if you're a follower of Jesus, trusting in Jesus, that's your story. That's God's kindness to you. That's his goodness to you. It's that good. It's that good. And it's that alone that can fuel a life of kindness and doing good for you. If any of us get to a place where we're struggling to be kind, we're struggling to do good, the thing that we really need to go back and wrestle with is God's kindness to us. We've lost sight of it, at least in that moment. We failed to appreciate its magnitude and how it has changed us. So with Paul, we take time to really drink it in just how good. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that flows out into our lives. This is also why if you don't know Christ, if you're not following him, you haven't been saved by him through faith, the kind of vast, shining difference will never be evident in your world because it only comes through Jesus. It only comes fueled by the goodness of God in Christ. So there's the place to start. Not by trying to reform your life and get things shaped up in your world. The place to run is to Jesus. Run to him, trust him, and there find this new life that alone can change you and bring glory to God. So the foundation, that's where we got to start and keep going back to God's goodness and kindness to us. But then that quickly leads on to the calling on our life to be kind and to do good. In each of the passages, that's where God goes. Luke 6, Jesus says, be sons of your Father in heaven. He's kind to the ungrateful and evil. So what does he say? Love your enemies and do good. Or Paul, we need to make sure this Ephesians passage, which is somewhat familiar to us. A lot of times we tend to get to verse 8 and 9, grace you've been saved through faith, and stop there. But where Paul takes it is all the way to verse 10. There's his big climax is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's workmanship, that is, God remakes us, right? We were not very good, not very kind, and we certainly didn't do enough good or be kind enough to earn God's favor. That's why he's said earlier, it's not by good works. But God remaking us and making us alive in Christ has a direction. It has a purpose. It is for good. It's so that we might do good. That's where it flows. He's going to add just a chapter later the idea of kindness, as he says, still in this section, Ephesians, about living in light of our salvation. He says in chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Where does God's goodness and love for us in Christ go? It goes to us doing good and being kind. And there Paul tells us that's what God has remade us for. So even there, you get the answer to one of life's biggest questions. Right? One of life's biggest questions is, you know, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What does God have for me? You know, what's his will for my life? Well, we can answer that question right now. His will, his plan, why you're here? To do good. To do good. To be kind. And Paul goes in this section to say, we don't even need to manufacture the opportunities to do good. Because in that verse 10, Paul says, God already prepares it for you. Right? You're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance beforehand. Right? God even prepares the road. He lays them out for you. You don't need to go into a week thinking, okay, I got to come up with some kind of good to do. No, God's going to lay it out for you. In fact, he already has. It's going to be right there in your path. Thing for us to do is just to pray for the eyes to see and the heart to receive and the courage to jump in. But he lays it out for us. Another aspect of this calling that I think is particularly helpful, especially as we transition from calling to practice, is Paul's description of this as a walk. Right? Notice how he says that in verse 10 of chapter 2. He talks about the good works that God prepares in advance, that we should walk in them. And that language is in deliberate contrast, connection to what he talked about earlier in the passage, the old life. Remember what was the problem, verses 1 and 2 with the old life? We were walking down the wrong path. Right? We were walking the way of the world. We were walking the way of the devil. Now says Paul, God has made us alive, recreated us for a new walk, a walk of doing good. But it gives us a sense of what this calling is all about. Walk has the idea of this is an everyday thing. This is just what we do. Right? Not once-in-a-lifetime spectacular events that we take advantage of that one great climactic opportunity. Right? Think about the old life. That's not how you sinned. It wasn't one big climactic sin that had you in trouble. No, every day you were walking in those ways of the world. Now here's the flip side. What's doing good look like? It's a walk. It's a walk. This came home to me this week in a pair of examples that I ran into on the same day, which kind of illustrated this for me. One of the examples I got off the news, off the internet. Perhaps you saw this news story and this video out of Paris. Did you hear about this? Here's this 4-year-old boy. I think he was a boy, 4-year-old child, who's up 4 stories high and somehow had gotten onto a balcony and literally is hanging off the balcony, clinging onto a railing, and, you know, he's about to fall. He's a child. And there's this whole crowd on the street looking up these 4 stories, kind of screaming. His parents are trying to reach him out the balcony. And along comes this man on the street, an immigrant from Mali. He was on his way to watch a soccer game, sees this kid dangling, and in a matter of seconds, you see in this video, in a matter of seconds, scrambles up 4 floors on the outside of this building. He looks like Spider-Man. Climbs up the building while clinging with one hand, grabs the kid with the other, and flings him up to safety. It's absolutely spectacular. Is that an example of kindness, of doing good? Absolutely. If you have opportunity to save someone from falling off a building, do it. But here's the trick. Here's the trick. I think for most of us, I include me in this, we tend to think about doing good almost exclusively in those terms. Kind of the big, dramatic moment where we, you know, step out of real life and put on the superhero cape and we do this dramatic thing that might, you know, really get attention. That's what doing good looks like. Again, if you get opportunity to do something big like that, do it. But what Paul talks about here is a walk of doing good. Not the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, necessarily, but the walk. Not looking for the big moment and the rest of life is kind of trudging through and getting by and putting in time, but a walk of kindness and doing good. Which gets me to my other example. Again, same day, I was able to go to a little event they had at Abigail School. They had a lunchtime concert. It was the last regular day of classes. So they had a little talent show during lunch, and different students would perform different numbers and songs. But it was also the last regular day for our friend and brother Chris Bird. Many of you know he taught at the Trinity School for a number of years, and this was his last regular day there at the school. And so they gave him a little gift, and they had a number of students come up and give words of testimony about how Chris had impacted their life. Four different students came up and talked about Chris having an impact upon their lives. Something I noticed about each of their words, not one of them said, "Chris rescued me from falling off a building." None of them. But what they talked about was more of a walk. And here was someone in the midst of doing his job, but doing it with excellence, with love, with patience, with evident love for the Lord and care for them, right? In 100 small moments, 100 small conversations, pouring his life over days and weeks and years. And these students were able to look back and say, they're different because of that walk. They had more confidence in the Lord, a greater love for the Lord, and developing of gifts to glorify the Lord. And they were thankful and giving praise to God doing that. And all of that coming in a situation where you might be tempted to say, this is just putting in time before the real good. I mean, here's Chris, you might know, having just graduated from seminary, he's going on to a pastoral internship, hoping to be a pastor, evangelist, and you might be tempted to think, that's the real good, going to be a pastor, going to be an evangelist. This kind of going through school, this teaching, that's the job, to make the money, just kind of putting in time, and the real good, well, I'm going to get to that. Right? Isn't that our temptation? Well, maybe you're at a point in life. I'm just kind of putting in time, kind of trudging through. Maybe I'll do some good later. But what this testimony brought forth is that with a mindset of thinking of doing good in Christ as a walk, in not just looking ahead to something big, but investing in those particular moments, it has a huge impact. It impacts people. It changes lives, which really does get us to the next point. This goodness and kindness that God shows towards us, the calling on our lives, is something we're called to practice. What does that look like? A couple quick observations. Has Jesus and Paul talk about what this looks like? Both Jesus and Paul make the point in these passages and other places of who we are supposed to do good to. It's really the big theme in the Luke 6 passage we read, as Jesus says, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you?" But he says, verse 35, "Love your enemies and do good, and you will be sons of the Most High, who's kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Do good, not just to those who do good to you, not just to those who deserve it, but do good even to enemies, even those who don't deserve it, because that's how God is good to us. So the very people that we might be tempted in our walk to kind of write off, to say, well, yeah, but not them, are the very people God calls us to show forth his work in our lives, that we're indeed sons and daughters of the Most High. Paul talks about the same thing later in the book of Galatians. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. As we have opportunity, right? So again, kind of the idea of a walk, it's not do good, therefore you have to immediately get on a plane and go to some third world country or travel somewhere. As we have opportunity, God prepares the opportunities. So just look for it around you. Let's do good to everyone. Right? Not splitting the world into deserving. Oh, not so deserving. Doing good to everyone. Paul also adds this, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. The idea seems to be we start here. Our doing good, our being kind begins within the church and how we care for one another and love one another and then moves outward from there, doing good to all, especially of those from the household of faith. You can begin to think, what kinds of opportunities has God given you even within the church to be kind and to do good? Is there someone you don't know very well that even just sitting down at a fellowship meal and getting to know them or a need and you can help out? Think of what that looks like, even within the household of faith, where God has placed you. What does doing good look like? Well, another thing we could do is go to the Luke 6 passage and just hone in just real quickly on the verbs that Jesus used. This was helpful for me. See if it helps you. Just kind of pick out the things he says to do. In addition to doing good, maybe that seems a little broad in your mind. Well, here's a few aspects of good that you can think in. He says, verse 28, bless. Bless. That helps me focus in a little bit. Bless. So we're not talking about making people happy, being a people pleaser. We're talking about what can I do to bless those around me? Right? The people in my home, my family, my church family, my neighbors. What does it look like to bless them? He also says, verse 28, pray. Pray. There's probably no greater good that you can do. Well, one of the great goods that you can do is you can pray. And you can pray specifically for your church family. It's the person of the week, or if you want, I can even get you a list of the regular families of our church, and you can pray for them by name specifically. You can pray specifically, lifting up needs of your neighbors and your coworkers. Do good by praying. Jesus also in verse 30 uses the language of giving. Give. Give. Because we'll be sons of the Most High. Because how did God love us? He gave. He gave his son. The son gave his life. Doing good comes by giving. Sacrificially. Here Jesus specifically mentions material giving. And you might have opportunity right in front of you in your walk for material giving. There's somebody in need and you have a way materially to help them. Sometimes just as costly is the giving of our time. The giving of our attention can be a very valuable thing and a very costly thing in a busy world like yours, like mine. So giving someone your full attention. Giving someone your time to really listen to them. There's an opportunity to serve and giving that costly time to care for them, to serve them. Jesus says that's part of what doing good looks like. And again, as Paul reminds us, these are the opportunities for us to look for because God's already preparing them for us. He has prepared them for us. The kindness people. In a world that's dark, in a culture that's less familiar with the things of the Lord, to be known as the kindness people, the people that do good. It's not just a dream. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the Spirit that's at work in us. It starts God's kindness to us, God's goodness to us in His Son. We meditate on it. We rejoice in it. And then we look in the midst of our walking. What opportunities has He put right there for you to be sons, daughters of the Most High? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would fill us with the sense of Your glorious kindness to us in Christ. That would move us, motivate us, encourage us, even this very day as we interact with the people and circumstances that in Your goodness and Your sovereignty You've put right in front of us. Help us in Your name to shine forth as sons and daughters of the King, even in this age, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing as we close. Hymn 585. 585.